The Apostle Paul could declare with good conscience, as recorded in the 20th chapter of the book of the Acts, that he was clear from the blood of all men. By that he meant that he had discharged his spiritual responsibility to men, so that if they were found in that awful day condemned and damned, it would not be on his account. He then goes on to say that the reason why he has this confidence of his being clear of their blood is that he shunned not to declare unto them all the counsel of God. And so if any servant of Christ, pastor, evangelist, or missionary, Sunday school teacher, whoever he or she may be, if we would have that same confidence that we are clear from the blood of all men, we must attain it the same way the apostle did, by declaring the whole counsel of God's truth. And as we indicated last week, one of the aspects of the counsel of God is the terrible teaching of Scripture concerning the future of impenitent sinners. And nowhere in the Word of God is this terror more clearly seen than in the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Christ is responsible for the doctrine of hell. The doctrine is often upon His lips. I challenge you to do what I did several weeks ago in reading through the Gospel of Matthew and recording every reference of our Lord to future judgment, to the lake of fire, to outer darkness, to weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And you will find that there are no fewer than about 30 references in that one Gospel alone from the very lips of the Son of God. So that we are forced to this logical conclusion that we must have the Christ of Scripture and His hell, or have another Christ of our own. There's only one way to approach a subject such as this. We must not come to it imposing our thoughts of what is right and just upon the text of Scripture, for we are but men and sinful men at that. But we must come as true disciples whose minds are subject to the authority of Christ, the Christ of whom the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." Hear Him when He speaks of forgiveness. Hear Him when He speaks of the glories of heaven. Hear Him when He speaks of life. Hear Him when He speaks of death and of judgment. And so the focus of our studies for these Lord's Day mornings, before we begin another book study, is to consider the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ on the subject of the future of impenitent sinners. Last week, we established but one principle that is found in the teaching of Christ, namely this, that hell is a place and a condition of unspeakable, unalleviated torment, misery, and woe. And to do this, we simply took the statements of our Lord concerning two vivid imageries used to describe hell as a place and a condition of unalleviated suffering, torment, and woe, the figure of outer darkness used three times in the Gospel of Matthew, and the figure of the furnace of fire or Gehenna used many, many times in the Gospel of Matthew. The concept of outer darkness bespeaks what I call the privative sufferings of hell. As the person in Oriental settings who was cast out of the banquet house that was full of light and mirth and joy and provision, put out into the darkness of night, for this was before the days of the electric light bulb and street lights. The Oriental having this great dread of the dark, it bespeaks of the awfulness of the suffering of hell bound up in being cast out of the circle of light and life and joy and mirth, all of which describe in Scripture the glorious experience of the people of God who are in that city of eternal light. And then by the figure of the furnace of fire, Gehenna, everlasting fire, our Lord is setting before us the punitive aspects of the punishment of hell, the positive infliction of the wrath of God for fire in Scripture again and again, bears this symbolism of the active movements of the wrath of God's heart against impenitent sinners and against sin. And so by these two vivid pictures, our Lord using the concept of outer darkness and the furnace of fire, then tells us that the result of this will be, there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And he uses the definite article, there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, showing us that the agonies of hell are the true weeping and the true gnashing, and anything that is caused weeping here on earth, and much is caused weeping, anything that is caused the gnashing of teeth is but a preview to the terror of the damned in that awful day. And so from the figure of outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, from the result of it, wailing and gnashing of teeth, we are warranted in saying that our Lord Jesus Christ clearly teaches that hell is a place and a condition of unspeakable, unalleviated misery, torment, and woe. We come this morning to establish the second truth that is taught by our Lord concerning hell, and it is this. Hell is a place and a condition where soul and body shall suffer the punishment of sin. Not only is it a place and a condition of unspeakable and unalleviated punishment, torment, and woe, but a place where the souls and bodies of men shall be punished for sin. Will you turn, please, to the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew? For this is the pivotal passage in the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ on this awesome subject. In this 10th chapter, our Lord has just called to Him His special emissaries. We call them the 12 disciples or the apostles. He has commissioned them and given them peculiar authority and is about to send them forth on a preaching mission. You read this in verse 1 of chapter 10. Now he's telling them what they're going to encounter as they go out as his representatives. Notice verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and in their synagogues they will scourge you. Yea, and before governors and kings shall ye be brought for my sake for a testimony. Verse 21, and brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father his child, and children shall rise up against parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. What's going to happen as they go out? Well, among other things, they're going to see the venom of men's hearts against the truth of God directed against those who are the vehicles of communicating that truth. He says, as you go forth, men will deliver you up, they'll put you to death, they'll scourge you, they'll abuse you, you'll see betrayal even in the intimate ties of family life, a child will deliver up a husband or a father or a mother. This is what you can expect, our Lord says. Well, what is their attitude to be as they face such a happy prospect? It's wonderful, isn't it, to be sent out a preaching mission and be told that some of you will be killed, delivered up to death. What shall they do? Verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Now here's the pivotal passage. And be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If you catch the weight of our Lord's teaching, he says in essence to his apostles, as you go forth, men are able by the permission of God to kill the body. They can, in giving vent to their unrighteous hatred and anger, mutilate you, tear you, chew you. They can destroy physical life. But he said, don't be afraid of them, because they have absolutely no power or no authority over the state and condition of your soul. If there were no other passage in the Bible teaching the distinct entity of the soul and the body, this passage alone would bear the weight of such a doctrine. That the soul extends beyond the death and the condition of the body. He says, don't fear those that can kill the body. If the soul and body are so one that in killing the body you kill the soul, this passage would have no meaning. He said, don't be afraid of those. They will mutilate you. They will tear you. They will give vent to the venom of their wrath against you, even unto death. But don't be afraid of them. Why? Because they have no power over the soul. But he says, here's the one who's to be the object of your fear. There is one who has both the power, and the word power is used here, that is ability. In the parallel passage in Luke 12:3, it speaks of him, 12:4, as the God who has the authority, that is the right. There is one who has both the power and the right in his righteous wrath and anger. To cast both soul and body into hell, let him be the object of your fear. Out there are men who with unrighteous anger can mutilate your body, but they can't touch the soul. Don't be afraid of them. Because there is one who in righteous anger, with full authority, can resurrect the body and join to the soul, cast both into everlasting hell. Make him the object of your fear. That's the obvious meaning of our Lord's words. Now, what conclusions are we warranted in drawing from that passage? We're warranted in drawing from that passage the conclusion, which is the second point in our study, that hell is a place and a condition where soul and body together shall suffer unspeakable, unalleviated torment, misery, and woe. Since the indestructibility of the soul is everywhere assumed in Scripture, there is little in the teaching of our Lord to specifically state that the soul shall be cast into hell. There is some indication of this. In the 16th chapter of Luke, our Lord gives the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and he says, the rich man died, that is, his body ceased to exist as a living body, and he was buried. And then we read, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. The soul went to the place awaiting the day of judgment, already experiencing the previews of the judgments of that day. The soul shall suffer in hell, clearly taught in that passage. It is confirmed by the teaching of the apostle in Romans 2 and verse 8, where he says, but tribulation, wrath, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. But it's interesting that the strong emphasis of our Lord is upon the fact that the body shall suffer in hell. For you see, there were in his day the rationalists, the Sadducees, who denied the resurrection of the body, who denied the immortality of the soul. And our Lord again and again emphasizes that the punishment of hell shall be that not only of the soul, but of the body. I read from the Sermon on the Mount. And whenever I hear people thoughtlessly say, oh, my religion is the Sermon on the Mount. And then you mention hell and they say, oh no, Christ is too loving to talk about hell. I know they've never read the Sermon on the Mount. They've never read it. But listen to the words of our Lord in this great sermon in the 5th chapter, where he says in verse 29 and 30, but if thy right eye causeth thee to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body be cast into hell. And if thy right hand cause thee to stumble, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body go into hell. Chapter 18 of the same gospel. Listen to the words of our Lord. Very similar to these that I have just read. Verse 7 of Matthew 18, "Woe unto the world because of occasions of stumbling. It must needs be that occasions come, but woe to that man through whom the occasion cometh. And if thy hand or foot causes thee to stumble, cut it off and cast it from thee. It's good for thee to enter into life maimed or halt, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the eternal fire. And if thine eye causeth thee to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's good for thee to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the hell of fire." Can words be more plain than these? That the sufferings of hell will not only be the sufferings of the soul, but the sufferings of the body as well. Now this concept is strengthened by the fact that the whole context of the sentence to hell is always the day of judgment and the general resurrection of all men. So this doctrine that hell is a place where soul and body shall together suffer the wrath of God is not only established by the explicit statement of Matthew 10:28, the individual references to the soul in hell, the individual references to the body in hell, but the second line of evidence is that the whole context of the sentence to hell is always the day of judgment, which is always the day of general resurrection. Notice this in the teaching of our Lord in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. What is the context of the sentence to hell? It's the day of judgment. And the day of judgment is always joined in Scripture with the general resurrection of all men. In the parable of the tares, our Lord interpreting that parable in Matthew 13 and in verse 39, "And the enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels and gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun." You see, the context of the sentence to fire is the end of the world. And always associated with that is the resurrection of all men. This is found in 49 and 50 of the same chapter. "So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the righteous and shall cast them into the furnace of fire." Matthew 25:31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, then shall all the nations be gathered with him." Matthew 7:23, "Many will say unto me in that day," the day of judgment. This rests firmly upon the statements of our Lord as found in John 5 verses 28 and 29. Where he's speaking as the one appointed to be the judge of the world, and he says in John 5:28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in the which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment." How do we know that soul and body shall suffer the punishment of hell? Not only because of the explicit statements of Matthew 10:28, "Fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body," but by the fact that the whole context of the day of judgment is the day of resurrection, when all men shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth with resurrected bodies joined to their souls from thence to pass into the joys and the bliss of the redeemed, or into the agonies and the terrors of the damned. This is the teaching of the Old Testament. Daniel 12 and verse 2, where Daniel says, "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." It's the clear teaching of the New Testament. Paul says in Acts 24:15, "There shall be a judgment both of the just and of the unjust." Acts 17:31, "He hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world." And then we have the graphic description of it in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, where John says in that very poetic language that he saw the sea, as it were, vomiting out its dead, and the graves giving up its dead, and they stand before the great judge, and the books are opened, and the sentence is given. If anyone has any regard for the authority of Scripture, there is but one conclusion to draw from the teaching of our Lord on the subject of hell. As far as the nature of that suffering, it will be suffering of soul and of body. Now, having established it, the question that I want to set before your mind is this: why will God cast soul and body into hell? If the wicked are resurrected only to be consigned to hell, and if the torments of the soul are such that a man who's merely suffering in his soul, as the rich man in Luke 16 cries out, "I'm tormented in this flame," is God some kind of a fiend that he should resurrect the body only to make it a faggot for the flames of hell? Why? Why are soul and body to be consigned to hell? And the answer is basically this: as a body-soul entity, a true human being comprised of soul and of body, man carried out his rebellion to God, lived indifferently to the claims of the law and of the gospel. So when God comes to mete out his punishment for that indifference, he will mete it out upon the whole man in which that rebellion was carried out. It was as a soul-body entity, a human being, that man said, "I'll live as I please." And when the gospel was set before him, said, "I'll take my chances." God says, "All right, then with body and soul, you shall experience the brunt of my wrath." That's why in passages such as the one I read in Matthew 5, our Lord says, if it's some physical appetite that leads you into sin, if thy hand offends you, if thine eye offends you, if your foot offends, far better to mutilate the body, lest in failure to deal with that sin, that body which did the sin will bear the wrath of God for that sin, the whole body be cast into hell. Yes, the body is man's tempter to sin. It is the soul's tool in sin. And so it shall join the soul in the wrath of God against sin. The body, I repeat, is the soul's tempter to sin. The lust of the eyes. See? The lust of the flesh. It is the soul's tempter to sin. It is the soul's tool in sin. It's with the hands that theft is made. It's with the hands and the other members that lust is carried out. It's with the ear that gossip is received. It's with the tongue that lies are spoken. It's with the eyes that covetousness burns within the breast. And so the body, having become the soul's tool in sin, it shall join the soul in the wrath of God against sin. Will you think with me of the state of the impenitent? Think with me in this whole area of the body's judgment for sin. When the lust of the flesh cried out, "Gratify me," the infinite God stood before us and above us and said, "Thou shalt not." And when we have, as it were, put one ear to the cry of our lust and our other ear to the demands of our God, and we've said, "No, I'll choose my lust." What have we done? This is what we've done. We've said, "My burning lusts are more worthy of obedience than the living God. My passions will dictate my ways rather than the precepts of my Creator. The satisfaction of carnal appetite is worth more to me than the delighting of the heart of my God. The purging of my senses with pleasure is more important than the glorifying of my sovereign." Shall such an instrument of rebellion and reproach to God and His laws and His gospel go unpunished? No. The body that has been such an instrument shall be cast into hell. My friends, this is sobering truth. I've lived with this doctrine for 2 weeks now, and there are times, my wife will bear witness, when I've just had to walk out of my study and say, I can't think any longer upon it. That body of yours, this body of mine, if it chooses to obey the cry and the demands of its own depraved lusts at the expense of the glory and the demands of God, God says, all right, that body shall bear the brunt of my wrath. But God has also said, and now I move to the state of the soul, my son, give me thy heart. Thou shalt love me with thy whole heart and mind and soul. God has said, think my thoughts after me, will my will after me. But the sinner says, my ideas are more to be trusted than God's revelation of himself. And with the soul, of which the mind is an integral part, we have said, no, I'll think what I want to think about God, about what's right, about what's wrong. With the affections, we've attached them on people and things instead of upon the living God. With the conscience, we've not heeded that little vice regent of God within the breast. Instead of heeding its whispers and at times its thunders, we've tried to stuff rags in its mouth. We've tried to sear it. We've tried to obliterate it. Why? It was the voice of God to us. And so with the soul, we've thought our own thoughts instead of God thoughts. The affections have been placed upon idolatrous objects. The conscience has been seared. The world has said, I will not have this man to reign over me. Shall such a noble faculty, the soul, which has turned all its powers against God, shall it escape the judgments of God? No. And so the body and the soul shall enter this place in condition of unspeakable and unalleviated torment, misery, and woe. The next question I want to ask is this. What will be the effect of hell upon the body and the soul? And here one can only speak hesitantly, for Scripture speaks to us in figures, but the figure is never more powerful than that which it signifies and typifies. What will be the effect of that place and condition of torment upon the soul? The soul, that noblest part of man, that in which man bears most of the image of God, that part of me that experiences love and joy and peace and anger and fear, that part of me which has as its very essence knowledge, memory, reflection, conscience, that part of me which is worth more than the whole world. For our Lord said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? When the soul is at rest, the worst of physical pains can be endured. You've read the stories, as I have, many of you, of martyrs whose bodies are placed upon the rack, who are tied to the stake and the flames lick at their flesh. But they could sing to their death because the joy of their soul neutralized the pain of the body. Scripture tells us in passages like Proverbs 17 and verse 22, something which we've all experienced, a cheerful heart is a good medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up the bones. Proverbs 18 and verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a broken spirit, who can bear? You've heard of people, they lost their will to live, and so the body just quit on. Any of you have had any contact with doctors in medicine, you know that many doctors will put the percentage up as high as 75%, they say, of their patients that they deal with. They're convinced that the problems of their bodies are tied in intricately to the problems of the soul. When the soul, the spirit of a man, is at rest and in joy, he can bear the intensest of physical pains. But a wounded spirit, who can bear? Our experience confirms this. We have seen people whose case physically was left nothing to be desired. They had every physical comfort imaginable, but they've been tormented and torn with grief and accusing conscience, buffeting regrets, tormenting memories, and they found out that a wounded spirit they could not bear. Hence in hell this faculty shall bear the brunt of the fury of the wrath of God. Who can conceive the horror of the soul being made the positive object of the outpouring of the wrath of God? All of its noble faculties of memory, of thought, of reflection, a channel through which the fiery wrath of God shall be poured for all eternity. No wonder that man in hell cried out, "I am tormented in these flames." Conscience accusing, memory reflecting, son, remember. The horrors of hell. What will the effect be upon the soul? That's all I know to say. Unspeakably horrible when that noble faculty becomes the object of the positive infliction of wrath. When that faculty which has an affinity for harmony and beauty is cast into outer darkness, away from all light and harmony and love and peace and joy, starved, as it were, for eternity. What will the effect be upon the body? That part of man which David says is fearfully and wonderfully made, with its many windows of delight to the soul. The eye that beholds the beautiful and brings delight to the soul. The ear which appreciates the harmonious and brings delight to the soul. The nose which smells the sweet fragrance and brings delight to the soul. The thousands of nerve endings which can be the channels of delight or the conveyors of excruciating pain. In a resurrected body made capable of enduring the endless wrath of God, man shall sink into hell, and all of these noble faculties of the body shall become the receptors, not of delight or of pleasure, but of the most intense and fiercest agonies. Soul and body cast into hell. Now do the words of our Lord take on new meaning. There shall be the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. Do they take on new meaning this morning? There, in that place where soul and body bear the outpoured wrath of God. The wailing of pain, the gnashing of teeth in anger, frustration, and hopeless despair. Such is the teaching of our Lord, the second principle of His teaching, that hell is not only a place and a condition of unspeakable agony, torment, and woe, pictured by outer darkness and a furnace of fire, but it's a place where soul and body together shall suffer the wrath of God. Now, in the light of this teaching, I want to bring a special word of exhortation and application to several classes of my hearers this morning, and I trust you listen carefully. It's been a long time since I've prayed over the messages as I have over these, and prayed over individual people as I have in these past 2 weeks. It's been the cry of my heart that God would be pleased to use this truth in some of you in a way that no other truth has yet been used. I have a special word of exhortation to you young people and to the children present this morning. Will you listen to your pastor? And listen carefully. You young people are cursed with the generation that we have created. A generation which has as its philosophy a worshiping of the body as a sensual playground. The movies, the TV, and even the so-called Innocent Sears or Ward's catalog has as its whole pervasive mood that the body, with all of its capacities for pleasure, is a living playground somehow deposited at your doorstep to do it as you please. Since I have a body, and since it has nerve endings that can be made to feel pleasure, why not use it any way I please? So, if I want to make it feel nice and relaxed with pot, I take a little grass.
I want to make it feel good with sex, I just get on the pill and go ahead. I know how to take care of myself. As long as I don't get a girl pregnant, as long as I don't get myself pregnant, it's all right. I want a neck and pet, so what? You're being brought into a society, young people and children, where this is the pervasive philosophy of the body. Vividly described by Paul in Romans 6:19 when he says, as ye presented your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, the members of the body are looked upon as our own possession to do with as we please, just so long as it pleases us. Do your own thing. I stand to tell you, young people, and I trust the Holy Ghost will burn it into your hearts. Listen, that's not the philosophy of the Bible. That precious body of yours with all of those things that I called windows to the soul. That body with all of its nerve endings. That body with all of its capacities is given by God. But in giving it to you, He doesn't relinquish His ownership. He gave it to you that it might be the instrument through which you would do His will. Even as Jesus said when He came into the world, a body Thou hast prepared me. Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. Hebrews chapter 10. He looked upon His body as the gift of His Father, through which the will of His Father would be done, so that He could say, as He did in John 17, I have glorified Thee on the earth, having accomplished the work You gave me to do. And He did it in that body. Young person, that's why that body was given to you. Boys and girls, God gave you that body so that in that body you might do the will of the One who gave it to you, and in so doing it, bring praise to Him. So that when you gratify its appetites according to His will, He's glorified. Even when you eat and drink, 1 Corinthians 10:31. And when in the providence of God, God gives you a wife or a husband, and you know together the pure delights of your marriage union, God is glorified in the embrace of a husband and wife, and He's delighted. When those appetites are gratified outside the circle of His will, when you use that body any way you see fit, God is angry. He says, that's My possession, made to do My will, your thief. In the day of judgment, I'll apprehend you, and I'll cast you into prison. That body that burned with lust shall burn with the wrath of My anger. And young people, listen carefully. You keep that before you as you contemplate your moral standards. That body of yours has capacity for many pleasures, legitimate and illicit. And as you weigh the issue, you find your heart's affections going out to that young woman or to that young man, and with it those natural desires to express that affection. But it's not God's time, because He hasn't brought you into the blessed abandonment of the marriage relationship. You feel the burning fire of your passion, young person, remember this. Give into it. And those very nerve endings that are titillated by that illicit relationship will one day feel the fire of wrath in hell. And don't you forget it. Don't you forget it. Don't you forget it. That body is not a playground. It's God's loan to be His instrument through which He's glorified. This is what kept Moses. For we read of him in Hebrews chapter 11, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. How would those pleasures come to him? Many of them through the body. Could have had his own harem. Could have had the choicest, most exquisite of all the foods of Egypt. Why did he do it? The next verse tells us, for he had respect to the recompense of the reward. He says, if I choose the course that means the pleasure of sin for a season, I'll burn in hell. Not me. I'll suffer affliction with the people of God, walk the path of purity, chastity, and one day I'll be in His presence. Oh, dear young people, dear children, that's the issue before you. Nothing less. Nothing less. Let me say a word to you young people about your soul. We've created for you a generation which looks upon the faculties of reason and thought and moral judgment as though they too were just cut loose to do as they please. Think your own thing. Make your own conclusions. Occasionally I've looked at some of the interview programs on television. This is the philosophy. Shot right through. As long as it's good to you, meaningful to you, and doesn't hurt somebody else, anything's all right. Think what you want about God, about life, about death, anything you want to think. Use the faculties of the soul to think, to feel, anything you want. Oh, no, no, no. That noble faculty, made in the image of God, was given to you that with that mind you might think your thoughts after God. That with your affections you might love what He loves, hate what He hates. With conscience you might judge what He judges to be evil, that you might judge what He judges to be good, that you might choose with that will what He chooses. You see? So if you look upon that soul, that noble faculty, as something with which you can do as you please, God says, all right, you've taken my property, that which you're within the vehicle of my glory, you're a thief, and He shall cast the soul into hell. Your young people, remember that when you're tempted to submit to the brainwashing job of your biology teachers who want to tell you that man was not created distinctly in the image of God. He just came up through the ranks of the beast. You want to sell out your soul to be intellectually respectable? Then remember the price. If with that mind, which is a part of your soul, you think thoughts contrary to God, God will judge you, for the Scripture says it shall be that whosoever doth not hearken to that prophet, speaking of Christ, in all things shall be cut off from among the people. And you want to think your thoughts about any aspect of life, morality, ethics? That's the price, young person. Never forget it. Never forget it. Never forget it. That's the price. That's the price. Now may I say a word briefly to all of you who are strangers to faith and repentance and to new life in Jesus Christ. Ah, listen this morning. Jesus Christ, who bore the agonies of hell in both soul and body when He died upon the cross, stands before you in the gospel and in His promises and says this morning, give yourself to me. Repent and take pardon from sin. All the sins that you've done in your body and your soul, I will freely forgive and blot them out. What would you think of a starving man who continued to starve and died when bread was held to his lips? What would you think of a man thirsting, yea, thirsting even unto death, who died of thirst while water was held to his lips? Will some of you perish in hell with the bread of life held to your lips this morning? The bread of life held to your lips right now this morning in the gospel. In the person and word of Jesus saying, repent, look and live. I bore in my body the agonies of hell. I bore in my soul the terrors of hell. I cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I bore this for sinners. Come to me and find forgiveness for every sin done in the soul and in the body. Will you perish with such provision set before you? Earnestly, and I trust tenderly and lovingly, oh, look and live, young person, adult, whoever you be, a stranger to repentance and faith, don't leave, still a stranger, but look to Christ and live. Then I have a closing word that I want to address to all of you who have been rescued from that pit by the effectual call of God. You've been brought to repentance and faith and into the way of holiness and obedience. May I remind you in the words of the prophet Isaiah, Look unto the rock from whence you were hewn, and unto the pit from whence you were digged. Ask yourself this morning, do the sins that I have done in the body deserve the wrath of God upon my body? Do the sins that I have done in the soul deserve that wrath? And if you're thinking it all, the answer is yes. Yes, a thousand times yes. And yet, wonder of wonders, there are those of us this morning who rejoice in this glorious hope that ere long our souls shall be utterly purged from the last remnant of sin. We shall know even as we are known. We shall love Him with an unsinning heart. This soul that could be the receptor of the wrath of God through all eternity will soon break the bars of its earthly prison and leap forth into the presence of Christ. Oh, look unto the rock from whence you were hewn, and unto the pit from whence you were digged. This body that has so often, by its appetites and passions, led into paths that have dishonored my Lord. You mean this body actually has hope of the resurrection? And being a body made like unto His own glorious body, no pain, no sickness, no weakness, no death, no flu bugs, no head colds. Hallelujah. Child of God, this is what the Lord has rescued us from. We ought to look often to the rock from whence we were hewn and to the pit from whence we were digged. And then I say, if He's rescued us, oh, how we ought to be found as the apostle, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There are some of you who may leave this morning and say, what in the world has gotten hold of that preacher? He talks at times like a madman. Listen to me. You wake up in hell and feel the torments of soul and body. You'll say, remembering this morning, remembering this very morning, you say that preacher didn't tell us the 1,000th part of the terrors of the damned. I know now why he wept, why he pleaded, why he entreated. May God have mercy upon the impenitent. I be honest, God has laid a concern upon my heart for the children and young people of our assembly in the past weeks, the likes of which I have not known in the 7 years I've been here. The Spirit of God is striving with some of you. Don't quench the Spirit. In an age that worships the flesh, deifies man's mind, hear the call of Christ to give yourself to Him. And in Jesus Christ to be delivered from the wrath to come. May God grant that the most any of you here will know of hell is what's been preached. May you not confirm it by your experience. Let us pray.